persistence. I first learned the word persistence not in Sunday school, nor even in church, but in a classroom I sat in the second grade. My teacher, Mrs. Alm, put the word on poster board up on that bulletin board that wrapped around the whole room, just above the chalkboard. Persistence, she told us, meant try and try again. Don't give up. You may not be successful right away, she said, or ever, but keep trying. This is what it means to be persistent. The word stayed up on that bulletin board all year long. A special spelling word that we could see was more important than the others. I will note that she did take it down 3 times because it showed up on spelling tests, and she didn't want us to cheat, she said. So she would go up and take it down, and then on her step stool, she'd have to reach way up high and then hide it for a moment before she gave us the spelling test. But that word, persistence, was highlighted throughout the rest of the year. Be persistent, I would hear, and it worked. I know that we must have had a need for this word. In hindsight, I wondered back as to why she needed to highlight that word. I wondered if perhaps some of us were struggling more than others, and she wanted to make it a group effort. Indeed, there were times throughout the year that we would hear this outside of the classroom, out on the playground or at gym class in particular. Someone would yell out to one of the other students, "Remember, persistence!" And we would keep playing. I found this incredibly important when I played dodgeball, because I was never very motivated in dodgeball, and to stay in the game took a lot of persistence on my part. We hear this morning in the text that Jesus is telling us to be persistent, and we see Jacob wrestling with God persistently. Think about it. God is wrestling with Jacob, or who we assume to be God, right? Is wrestling with Jacob. And it hit me a little differently when I listened to it as Lorna read this morning, his hip out of joint. That sounded painful to me this morning in a way it hasn't before. I don't know if it was how you emphasized that or what it was, but youch! He keeps fighting, even so, and won't give up until he is blessed. Well, we have been persistent these last several weeks as we've made our way through Luke's menagerie of parable after parable. Indeed, we have been faced with thinker after thinker in our text. But somehow, Jesus spoils it a bit this week. I want to go back to it to make sure that I read the right part. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. In previous weeks, I've told you that Jesus tells parables, these stories, so that we will think. But he gives away the secret at the beginning of the text. But what stands out more about this parable is that the details of the parable are nearly non-existent. Think about it. Luke reports Jesus saying there is an unjust judge and a widow demanding justice. That's it. No word on what her cause is, who has wronged her, what she wants, and no details about why the judge is reluctant to grant her what she would like. We know not from the parable, but from biblical and historical context, that there is a significant power differential between these two. The widow is among the most vulnerable in her society, and for this reason, regularly the subject of both biblical promises that God defends widows and biblical commands that we too should care for, protect, and advocate for the widow. And then there is the judge. The judge sits at the other end of the spectrum, a male with authority and respectability and the power to grant or refuse requests. It's a true David and Goliath story. And it makes us wonder about what power differentials we see in our own world. I would say that many we are blinded to. We see the way the world works, and we just assume that that's the way it should be. I wonder if this text is less about us seeing what is just and unjust, and instead it's calling us to a deeper empathy for our fellow humans. Can our faith community be the one place where we recognize that while issues and causes matter, the people behind them and affected by them and advocating for them is even more important? There is precious little space in our culture right now for caring conversations and incredibly few examples of mature dialogue that refuse to ignore the humanity of those who disagree with each other. We hear it all the time, people bemoaning talking about politics. But the reason we bemoan talking politics is because we don't listen to one another. The persistent theme I seem to see as I interact with others and as I watch others interact with one another in daily life is actually judgment. Very quickly, we judge one another. Right away, we figure out who is in, change the channel a few times so you get lots of different news sources, and then come back and tell me what you think. Judgment. Lots and lots of judgment. I wonder about this too, as I've had conversations with others, especially around people who come to our doors here at church asking for help. Maybe you know this and maybe you don't, because some of you seem surprised when I mentioned from time to time people come to the church and ask for help. Can you nod or shake your head depending on whether you knew that? Do you know people come here and ask for help? Okay, most of you do. So I've had lots of experience with this through the years, and maybe I've even mentioned it to you a couple times. I did my internship at a more urban site by the request of the congregation who was calling me, the call committee in the Milwaukee Area Synod. So here I was, grew up in, went to high school in Heartland, Wisconsin, halfway between Madison and Milwaukee. And so the call committee in Milwaukee didn't think I had had enough urban experiences. So even though I had attended the University of Minnesota and lived in the Seward neighborhood and in Cedar Riverside, pretty diverse in case you're not familiar, they didn't think I'd had enough urban immersion. So they wanted to send me to an urban internship site so I could learn the ropes. I ended up at Diamond Lake Lutheran Church. Anyone familiar with that neighborhood? The houses cost three times what my little Rambler in Shoreview cost. It was not very urban. I guess it was on the bus line, though. Something I learned is when you have a nice, beautiful church that's sitting right on Diamond Lake and has a stained glass window that they light up all night, it becomes a beacon to the community of sorts. People would see it and they'd think, well, I don't know if this is what they thought, but over the time there, I got a little cynical, and I think that they looked at it and said, that church has money. So one of my roles there as the intern was to meet all the people who would come through the door who would ask for help or assistance in any way, and to try to connect them with either United Way or our neighboring gargantuan church, Mount Olivet, which had some social concerns committee and an actual dedicated staff person to help people navigate the system. So what that looked like is most times people would come in and talk to me, and then I would have to counsel them about where they should go and who they should contact to potentially get help. But a lot of people do fall through the cracks. Well, sometimes people would drive up to the church and some of the folks in my Bible study would say things like, they can't need help. They're driving a Cadillac. Often I would ask them about their circumstances, the people who came through the door. And I want you to consider for a moment something that could easily happen to any of us. You make a car purchase because you've been working the same job for 10 years and you have money saved up for a down payment, but you're going to need to make payments because you don't have the full amount for the car. We've all done this. Most of us, most of you don't just pay cash, I don't think, at least statistically speaking. And then let's say 2 months into that car payment, after you've driven off the lot, and this is the former car salesman in me talking, it lost $10,000 in value after you drove it off the lot. That's what happens sometimes. Depends on the economy. Then let's say you lose your job, and you're stuck into that payment, but you have no more income. Quickly, you've gone through all of your savings. Remember, you just put the down payment down on that car, and now you're stuck looking kind of wealthy in your Cadillac or brand new Chevy Impala. These are actual vehicles I saw people drive in, by the way. And you look like you have money, but you don't have enough money for food. You're wearing clothing from Macy's and from REI, but you don't have enough money to buy a can of beans. It can happen quickly, and there is judgment, right? We can't get away from that. We do judge whether we like it or not. The important thing is noticing the judgment and releasing it, letting it go, and going for something better, something deeper, something more authentic. That deeper empathy, and note, I'm not saying sympathy, not, oh, poor you, but wow, I wonder what it's like to walk in your shoes. When we open our heart in this way, that gets toward what Jesus was saying to us in today's gospel. Pray always and do not lose heart. When we authentically pray for others, not just our own personal interests, it broadens our perspective. What if we were persistent in prayer, not just in praying for our own health or welfare or those health or welfare or interests of those around us, but for a wider world? What if we were persistent in clinging to God the way that the widow does in this story, the way she clings to hope? What my second grade self didn't realize when I was learning about persistence is that the best way persistence is used is not for oneself or one's betterment, but for the sake of the other. In the words of Mother Teresa, I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or do this or that, but now I pray that he will guide me to do whatever I am supposed to do, what I can do. I used to pray for answers, but now I'm praying for strength. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things. Prayer changes us. When we pray persistently, we are transformed. We look at the world in a new way. I have to say I was delighted that at the Cross of Glory service this morning, after preaching this sermon, during the announcement times, we were having announcements about Fall Festival, and the person who was announcing about Fall Festival and all the details stopped and said, and I have one more thing to say, I'm a part of the prayer chain, and I have to tell you, I have experienced personally what Pastor was talking about during the sermon. He went on to say that praying for people that he didn't even know had changed the way he looked at the world. He's about 2 months into this endeavor and taking the prayer requests and taking time to pray for folks that he's never met before. had changed him in a way he had not been expecting. When he had started the prayer chain responsibilities, I think he had assumed that he'd get a list, and he would pray for the people, and he would share the word with everyone else, and that's kind of, okay, did my task, moving on with my day. But he's found that it makes him look at the world in a more compassionate way. It changes our perspective. Let us use our persistence not just for our own gain. Let us use our persistence not just for the sake of those who have little, but let us use our persistence for the greater good. Let us think, who are the equivalent of the biblical widows in our lives? The least, the lost, the lowly. Let us think of those people who are in need of our persistence, and let us be persistent on their behalf. Alleluia and amen.